We serve a God who never runs short, and His power is always available. Thank God, Matthew 19, 26 says, with God, all things are possible. And I believe that this morning, and I thank God for His limitless power. I want you to see with me this morning His power on three different venues or in three different areas. And first of all, this morning, I want you to see His power over His creation. Notice what the Bible says, if you would, in Psalm 33 and verse number 6, as we see His power over creation. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Now someone says, wait a minute, this is 1999, Pastor Chapel, this is California, and you're telling me that you believe God created the world? That's exactly what we're saying this morning. We believe that God spoke and it was done. I'm like the old Southern preacher who said, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I even believe the Bible, the cover of the Bible, when it says Holy Bible. I believe it's God's holy word, don't you? And I thank God this morning that if God said it, we can believe it and we can trust it. God says that He created the earth. He has power to create. God has power to create. The Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Now that's the power of God. He has created the world. He has created human life. He has raised up powers and set down powers by His will. In fact, I want to show you maybe my favorite verse that really helps me to see how powerful God is. Would you hold your place in Psalms and turn over to Genesis for a moment? And I'll share with you a verse right in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, that really defines for us the great power of God. Genesis chapter 1. And let's read it in verse number 16. Follow along with me as we look at this verse. And of course, this entire chapter is the account of creation and so forth. But here in Genesis 1 and verse 16, the Bible says this, and God made two great lights. We know those lights, don't we? And the greater light to rule the day, of course, the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, being the moon. But notice what it says next. He made the stars also. Don't you like that? He made two great lights. He made the sun and He made the moon. Oh, and by the way, he made some stars too. Now, those who've studied a little bit in the area of astronomy know that those stars, most of them are greater than the size of our sun. If you want to know how God's power works and how great God's power is, think of that. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars by the voice of His word. Now, scientists may try to play God, and they may try with test tubes and with various types of innovations of today's world of science to be like God. But every cell they deal with and every organ they transplant is created by God. God is the source of all life, and so He has power to create, but He also has power to control. I'm thankful today that we serve a God who's in control. I get tickled with these scientists and with these politicians who are so worried about global warming, you know? They just get all nervous about it. They're so worried about all of these various types of things. And we need to be concerned about the environment. But listen, we're not a church that's worshiping the creation today. We're a church that's worshiping the Creator. And our confidence is so great in God the Creator that we just believe He's created this planet to have just enough resources and just enough resiliency until the day He calls us home. And brother, when we get to heaven, every need will be met there. Amen? God does not only have the power to create, but He has the power to control and to sustain His creation. My friend, if this earth was just a little bit closer to the earth this morning, to the sun this morning, we would burn up like crispy critters. But by the power of God, the universe and the solar system is held in its place even today. Psalm 107 says this, He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. You see, God has power over the tidal seasons and over the environment today and over the matters of the entire universe today. And He can raise a storm and He can calm the storm. He has power over His creation. Now, someone may say today, well, if God has this power, if he has so much power, how can mishaps take place like the ones we've seen recently, like with the earthquake, for example, in Turkey, where maybe as many as 20,000 people have perished? Well, my friend, we need to recognize that God, in his sovereignty and according to his foreknowledge, which we saw a few weeks ago, even determines that these things will come to pass. Matthew 24 and verse 7, speaking prophetically of the last time, says it this way: "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places." You see, the God who created this world is in control of this world. And while we may not understand it, if he chooses that natural disaster, as we would call it, be used to wake us up and get our attention, then that is the will and the prerogative of God. He controls the world in which we live today. And thank God that even though Satan has been loose for a season, he cannot go any farther than God will let. And one day we will see even Satan's power utterly destroyed and Satan cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity, because God is in control. He has power to create. He has power to control his creation. I would say thirdly, he has power to destroy. Now, we don't like to think of a God with that kind of power. We want to focus on the attribute of a few weeks ago, his love. But I believe that we need to recognize that a part of God's nature is that he alone has this type of power to destroy. Deuteronomy chapter 9, he promised the children of Israel that he would destroy their enemies with a consuming fire. He said, if you'll go ahead and claim the promises that I've given to you, I will destroy your enemies with a consuming fire. How many of you have ever studied the book of Exodus, the great plagues that came upon Egypt? And we're reminded of those plagues, the frogs and the lice and the flies and the blood in the river. And we're reminded as we study those plagues of the power of God to bring destruction. And oftentimes God brings destruction because he wants a nation or a people to awake to righteousness and to turn to him. My friend, we need to pity those who have AIDS today, but we need to recognize today that many times a pestilence and a disease such as that is a way for God to say, wake up to righteousness and awake up to what is going on in your society and come back to my plan for your life. And we need to see it today, my friend. God did not create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. And God says, I have some very basic laws, and when you violate those laws, I have a way to get your attention. My friend, today, as we study the Bible, we don't always like to look at that side of God, so to speak. But there is a place in the Bible called Sodom and Gomorrah that is mentioned, and it was destroyed for sin. And we see the plagues in Egypt, and we see the mighty hand of God and the fiery wrath of God from time to time in the Bible. Not many preachers preach about it, but if we're going to give an honest overall picture as we understand God this summer, then we must understand that his power is awesome. And that sometimes in the Bible, and sometimes in human history, his power manifests itself in ways that we don't want to accept, but in ways nevertheless that are true and right according to his righteousness. He has power to create. He has power to control his creation. As strange as it may sound, he has power even to destroy his creation. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Thus saith the Lord. And so, notice fourthly, he has power to bless. He has power to bless. Isn't this wonderful? The same God who has power to destroy, to diminish, to put down, has power to bless, to cause to prosper, and to lift up. Let's turn in our Bibles or look on your notes over to James chapter number 4. James chapter 4 shows to us one of the phrases in the Bible that implies God's ability to bless his people. James chapter 4, and the Bible begin reading in verse number 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? All right, here we see there's a lawgiver. This is speaking of God. He's able to save, he's able to destroy. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there in a year and buy and sell and get gain. whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now here we see in the Word of God that James reminds us that there is one great lawgiver, and that this great lawgiver is able to save and to destroy. So he says, now wait a minute, those of you that say, tomorrow I'll go to this city, I'll buy, I'll sell, I'll do this. He says, wait a minute, you don't even know if you will have tomorrow. For what is your life? It's but a vapor. It appears for a little while, and it vanisheth away. You know, sometimes, folks, one of the greatest mistakes that Christians make is that we fail to live this life with eternity in mind. And we act like it's all going to go on forever, and that everything we have is ours forever, and that we are here forever. But the Bible puts it into an eternal perspective and says that our life is just like a vapor. I mean, it's here, and then it's gone. And so he says, in the light of that, what we should do is say this. If the Lord would will me tomorrow, if it's His will, then tomorrow I'll go to Los Angeles and make the sale. Tomorrow I'll sell for this amount and bring back this product and such and so forth. If it's the will of God, if God would bless this, this is what I will do. Lord, take my life. It's yours to control. I yield myself to you. If it's your will to bless it, then Lord, because you're the one lawgiver who can save or destroy, I ask you, Lord, to bless me and to save what I'm doing here for your honor and glory. Now, we can deny this fact. We can fight this fact. But the truth of the matter is, the Lord puts up some and down others, and we need to give over our allegiance and yield our will over to Him. And our prayer should be as we enter a new week, Lord, I pray that you'd bless my family this week. I pray that you'd bless my work this week and give me wisdom to make right decisions. And Lord, I recognize your power, and I ask you to bless in our home during this week. And so we see His power over creation. God has power to create, and God has power to control, and God has power to destroy, and God has power to bless. It's all in the hands of God. And so we need to get off this idea that we're little gods doing what we want. And we need to come back to the recognition of the fact that He has all power, and that without Him, we can do nothing. Notice not only His power over creation, but I want to share secondly with you this morning His power over Satan. His power over Satan. I'm glad that I have a God today who through the cross of Calvary permanently damaged the head of Satan, and that we're on the winning side today. And my God and your God, if you're saved, has power over Satan. Now, I would say first of all this morning that God has power to protect us from Satan. To protect us from Satan. Now, friends, I want you to get this in your minds very clearly for just a moment. Satan has real power. Satan and his evil spirits have power to control, power to condemn, power to sway opinions, power to manipulate. And Ephesians chapter 6 says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes you wonder what's going on and what's happening with these teenagers and why is that person so changed and what's the situation. It many times is a spiritual warfare so far beyond our comprehension. Satan is alive and Satan is real. And what a tragedy today to see an increase of interest in these last days on the part of so many, not only teenagers, but even CEOs today in satanic rituals, and even some in our armed forces today in satanic rituals and carrying out a worship in the church of Satan. I want to tell you something, friend. It's not a game, and it's not funny when kids are dressing in black and when they're really almost worshiping the singers of their rock group. I'm telling you, friend, this morning, it's not a little game or a funny thing. It's a tragedy when teenagers are looking more to this type of entertainment than they are to the things of God. And it ought to be a wake-up call to us. I was amazed to read recently that one of these rock groups, KISS, which the acronym stands for Knights in Satan's Service, is now having a great comeback, and teenagers paying large amounts of money, and teenagers following this group more than preachers, more than parents, more than godly role models. They're following after this type of a situation. This Marilyn Manson leading teenagers literally to the pit of hell. And I want to tell you something. That is exactly where following of these types of rock and roll singers and their philosophy and their belief in Satan, ultimately leading young people away from Jesus, ultimately and eternally, they will spend eternity without God in hell because of this type of influence today. You say, Pastor Chappell, you take this stuff so seriously and you're trying to talk to us about coming and getting a book and learning how to tell people about Jesus and heaven and forgiveness and all this stuff, and you just keep going year after year after year, and two services coming up and going into the community and going into the community. I mean, isn't there enough going on around here at the church now? Aren't you satisfied? Friend, it's not about our satisfaction. It's about the command of God to go out and reach people who are literally being pulled by a satanic world away from an Almighty God. But thank God when someone comes into a relationship with Him that He has power over Satan. And we need to just recognize that it is a real battle. U.S. News and World Report last month reported that 8 out of the 9 schoolyard shootings that happened in the last 12 months, 8 out of the 9, the young men involved in pulling the triggers were also involved in playing demonic electronic games. Hour after hour, satanic emblems on their computer screen. Hour after hour, blood and gore. And hour after hour, playing those dark side games. Moms and dads, you are crazy if you don't know exactly what's on the computer of your child this morning. Satan is the prince and the power of the air of this world, and he's using his influence as best he can. But I want to tell you something. When a child or when an adult comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ, then now there is a protection that comes over them, and God has power to protect them. And no matter what Satan might want to do, he's not going any farther than the hand of God would allow for a period of a trial, because once someone is saved, they are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest illustrations of that we see in the scriptures is in the life of Job. Job had some trials. Job was attacked. But we read at the very beginning of that book in Job 1 and verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." God said, "I'll allow Satan to take the barns and the cattle. I'll allow a great trial to come, but now upon him, you cannot touch him." Why? Because God has power over Satan. Luke 22 and verse 31 says that Jesus spoke to Peter and he said, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat, but I prayed for thee." My friends, this morning, Satan wants our teenagers, and Satan wants our families, and Satan wants to destroy churches. But thank God for the intercessory prayers of Jesus Christ, because it is through His power that we have victory over Satan. He has power to protect. He has power to break strongholds. God has power to break the strongholds of Satan. Do you know that some people, even in this room, perhaps many, there this morning is a stronghold of Satan. He's not possessing you. He's not controlling you in every area. But there's an area that we would call a stronghold. It's something that Satan uses. Some people might call it a weakness. And I want to just say to you this morning, God has power over these strongholds. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to the casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, our God is able to cast down these strongholds. He is able to give us the victory in breaking these strongholds. Some people have a stronghold or a weakness in the other way of looking at it with anger. It's a stronghold of Satan. He knows just what it takes to set them off, just what it takes to get them in the flesh. I heard about the other day a trucker that went into a truck stop, pulled his 18-wheeler over, went into the truck stop, sat up on the bench, ordered a cheeseburger and some fries and a milkshake. He was looking forward to having his lunch, and as he sat there, the waiter brought the lunch to him, and right when he was getting ready to eat it, a group of motorcycle gang-type fellas pulled up into the restaurant, up to the restaurant area parking lot, came into the restaurant, walked over, saw the man about ready to eat, pushed him out of his chair, sat down, one of them did, and started eating his sandwich. While he was eating the trucker's sandwich, the trucker just quietly walked out of the restaurant and started up his rig. One of those motorcycle gang members said to the waiter, said, "He ain't much of a man, is he?" And the waiter said, "No, and he ain't much of a driver either. He just ran over 6 motorcycles in the parking lot." Now, sometimes we have momentary anger like that, you know, it just happens. But then there's other people, they live with anger. I mean, they're in a spirit of anger all the time. Satan's just got them angry about something. Some people, they have a stronghold of depression. And they sleep and sleep or eat and eat or get involved in other things. It's just a stronghold upon them. Some people have a stronghold of lust. And it just seems like just the sight of the slightest thing will cause them to go astray in that area. And it's a stronghold that Satan has on their life. I want to tell you something this morning. God has power to break the strongholds. And he says very clearly in his word that he will pull down the strongholds. He will cast down those imaginations. And everything that exalteth itself above God, he has power to destroy. I was amazed in Time magazine last week to see an article about Woodstock 99. And if you don't think people are under the stronghold of Satan today, just watch some of these young people. Watch them in the way they dress, in the way they act, and in their lifestyle. And Woodstock 99 was an illustration of it. Time magazine said, and I was amazed that Time would report this, being such a liberal magazine, but Time said that there was arson, pillaging, mayhem, and rape at this rock concert. And at the end of the particular article that I saw, this was what the author wrote. He said, "It is to be expected. When a crowd the size of Rochester, New York is assembled, peddled drugs, and hosed down with vehemently moronic music, something like a riot will come to pass." And then he said these words, "Garbage in, garbage out." Not bad for Time magazine. You know the tragedy, though? Many people are addicted to that garbage. "I'm not addicted to it." Yes, you are. You can't walk by a store playing a certain song without going into the store. That music has a power. You can't see something without wanting to see more. You can't experience just a little anger without throwing a temper tantrum. You can't have a moment of rejection without lulling into days of despondency. And sometimes Satan has this garbage to throw at God's people, and God's people come under the influence of Satan. And we need to recognize that if you're saved today, then you, through the power of the gospel and through the presence of God, need to claim the victory and seek more scripture and seek biblical counseling if necessary. But I'm saying this morning that God has power over these satanic strongholds. And there is no reason for a Christian to live a defeated life constantly under the oppression of Satan. He has power over creation. He has power over Satan. I want you to see finally today that God has power over death. I mean, that just kind of sums it up right there, huh? Power over death. Now, some would say this. Well, if God has all power, why doesn't he stop death? And I believe that the answer is found simply in this statement. God does not view death from our perspective. God views death not in the same way that we would view it, but to him, death is a comma in the story of life, not a period at the end of life. To us, it's so final, but to God, it's just a mere stop along the way to eternity. It's just a pause on the way to eternity. In fact, if you study the scripture, it's just like the blinking of an eye to him. Someone says, well, if God has such power, why doesn't he stop these things? Because to him, death, and sometimes in the case of his saints, it is precious in the eyes of the Lord. Now I want you to see with me this morning that he has power over death because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Then the Bible says he became the first fruits. He was the first to conquer death in the grave. And others would follow is the implication by the phrase first fruits. And so the Bible says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. By the first Adam came death. By the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came the resurrection from the grave. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So if you are Christ, then you have a hope of eternal life in heaven. You have a hope of joining him in the air at the time of his appearing. F.B. Meyer, the great evangelist of yesteryear, once in his life was told by a doctor some very sad news, and then the next day, even more difficult news. And he wrote these words in a little note to his wife. He said, my dear wife, to my surprise, I have just been told that my days and hours are numbered. It may be that before this letter reaches you, I shall be gone into the palace of the king. Do not trouble tonight. We shall meet in the morning. Someone that is truly saved and understands the Word of God realizes that we shall meet in the morning, that we will understand it better by and by. You see, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible says he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. In fact, over 1,500 eyewitnesses saw and some touched the Lord Jesus Christ as he gave evidence of the fact that he was the first fruits of the resurrection. And my friend, if you are here today knowing that you are saved, know this too, that you have a God who's conquered death and the grave, and that should God call you home before the rapture of the church, should God call you home before the church is taken from this place called earth, that you will be instantly with the Lord, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Thank God he has power over death. Thank God that that power over death is available through salvation. It is available through salvation. Romans 1:16 has for many years been a verse that I've chosen as a favorite or a lifetime verse. Romans 1:16 says it this way, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, not the church, not the preacher, but the gospel of Christ, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. My friend, today, if you're here and not sure that you have a home in heaven, perhaps under the stronghold of Satan, perhaps sin is rampant in your life, you do not know that if you died, you would spend eternity in heaven, I want to tell you there's something today more powerful than sin, something today more powerful than Satan, and that something is the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, because when he died on that cross, the last thing Jesus said was, it is finished, and the skies were darkened. But thank God, when the stone rolled away from the grave on that first Easter morning, thank God the lilies were blooming and the birds were singing. Why? Because Jesus had won the victory, and he had proven the victory by resurrecting from the dead. And if you are not sure that your sins have been forgiven, don't turn to some new age, rock-worshipping, nonsense religion. Don't turn to some rock and roll, orgy-like, ridiculous degradation. But turn to the living Savior, Jesus Christ. And come to him and say, Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I ask you today to be my Savior. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, it is one thing to mentally understand the power that God has today, the power that God has over sin and Satan and death. It is another thing to experience that power. It is another thing to say, I know that I'm saved. As one in the Bible said, I cannot explain everything that has happened to me, but this one thing I know. Once I was lost, and now I've been found. And if you've been saved, you know that much. You know that within you indwells the presence of the Spirit of God and the hope of an eternal life in heaven. And that is because of the power of God. And I would encourage you, friend, not merely to hear the message, but I would encourage you to receive the message, to receive the Savior of the message, if you've never done so, and to experience firsthand His power, His energizing that comes with the joy of the forgiveness of sin and the knowledge of God in your life. Father, we thank You today for Your power. We thank You that You proved it with an empty tomb. Lord, there are those that are turning to false powers today. There are those that are worshiping at the altars of Satan. But I pray that we would turn to You and worship You.